Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll just read part of this Psalm of David's thanksgiving when they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll begin our reading in verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. We'll end our reading there.
Let's turn in our hymnal to page 11, page 11. Tonight, we'll sing this to the tune of Faith of Our Fathers. It's 183 for you.
Awake my soul to joyful lays, and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from me, his loving kindness. Oh, understanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. Loving kindness, loving kindness, His loving kindness, oh, how great. The numerous host of mighty foes, though earth and hell my way oppose, He safely leads my soul along. His loving kindness, oh, how strong. Loving kindness, loving kindness, His loving kindness, oh, how strong. When trouble like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud, He near my soul has always stood. His loving kindness, oh, how good. Loving kindness, loving kindness, His loving kindness, oh, how good.
Reminds me, this is National Kindness Day today. I heard that on TV, but I didn't know that when I was picking out that song. But it's good.
All right, let's open our Bibles out of Psalm 107. I don't know if you would say this is one of my favorite psalms, but it's one I read frequently. When I see something repeated again and again in Scripture, it always gets my attention. I think that could be written for me, because that's the way I learn when something is repeated. And you'll notice the things as we read through here. We're going to read the first 32 verses that are repeated in this psalm. Psalmist begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth, and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that you've given us yet one more opportunity to meet together and to open your word, to have your word, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, preached to us, to have this opportunity to meet together with our brothers and sisters and to worship you. Father, I pray that you'd make this hour an hour of true worship. You've gathered your people together here tonight. Each one, you've gathered them here together on purpose. And Father, I pray it be a purpose of mercy and grace. I pray this be an hour where you would reveal to the hearts of your people your glory, your mercy, your grace, your love for your people. Cause us to run to thee, bow to thee. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say how in rejoicing, how you've saved your people by your mercy and by your grace. You've redeemed us from all of our sin through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, let us say so. Let us lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and praise and magnify your matchless name. Father, I thank you for this place that you've raised up and this family of believers that you've called together. Father, I pray you'd bless, that you'd not just provide for all of our needs. We do pray that. How desperately we need you. But Father, that you would knit our hearts together in love with a common goal of this ministry, the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of his people, the help and comfort and edification of his people. Let us be about this business of glorifying our Savior, preaching his matchless name to our generation. Let us be faithful to our generation to preach the glorious good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And bless it as it's preached, Father, we pray. Father, for those who are sick and afflicted, those we know of and those that we do not, those suffering silently, Father, you know. You know the hearts of your people. You know where all your sheep are at, what we need. And Father, I pray that you'd meet each need richly according to your wisdom and the riches of your mercy and your grace. Speak peace to the heart of your people. Those that we just read about that when we reach our wits' end, cry unto the Lord. You said, Father, you'd deliver. You save those that cry. Father, we're crying. Would you be merciful? Would you be gracious? Would you be pleased to deliver your people, we pray. All these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will turn to 157 and we'll learn a new song tonight. Help me on the chorus. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. And the radiance of his glory we shall see. When from every clime and nation he shall call his people home, what a gathering of the ransom that will be. What a gathering. What a gathering. summer land of love. What a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in that happy home above. When the blessed to sleep in Jesus at his bidding shall arise from the silence of the grave and from the sea, and with bodies all celestial they shall meet him in the skies. What a gathering and rejoicing there will be. Sing it with me. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering of the ransom in the summer land of love. What a gathering, what a gathering of the ransom in that happy home above. Oh, the King is surely coming, and the time is growing nigh when the blessed day of promise we shall see. In the changing, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever in his presence we shall be. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering of the ransom in the summer land of love. What a gathering, what a gathering of the ransom in that happy home above.
All right, now turn again in your Bibles to Psalm 107. Title of the message this evening, God Gathers His People. God Gathers His People. I want to begin with an undisputable fact that basically is the Cliff Notes version of the first 32 verses of this psalm. Almighty God has an elect people that He chose to save before time began. God the Son, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, came incarnate, and He died for those people to put their sin away. And He got the job done. Everyone for whom He died is justified from all of their sin. And absolutely nothing will stop God the Holy Spirit from giving those people life and faith in Christ. And He will undeniably bring them all the way to glory. They will be in many different circumstances, different places, different lands. But God will gather His people, and He will bring every last one of them all the way to glory. Nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can cause anyone that God chose to save to perish in hell. Now, verse 1 of our text tells us that the salvation of God's people is that sure and that certain, because God's mercy is eternal. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy forever." Now the psalmist actually wrote the words "God's mercy forever." You notice the word "endureth" there is in italics. It's been added by the translators, and I suppose that's fine. But I think sometimes when we see that word "endureth," we think of from right now all the way through eternity. That's not what that's saying. God's mercy does endure forever, because God's mercy forever. See, it's not just God's mercy has no end. God's mercy has no beginning either. God's mercy is eternal, both ways. So, there's never been a time that God has not seen his people in mercy. Because God's mercy forever. The salvation of a sinner can be sure if God's mercy forever. If God's mercy has no beginning or no ending, the salvation of a sinner like me can be sure. You see, God had to purpose mercy for his people from eternity before anything was ever created. Because those people God chose to save, they could never do anything to deserve salvation. They could never do anything to earn mercy because they don't have any goodness about themselves at all. Oh, but God is good. The psalmist said, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, God is good. And the chief display of God's goodness is his sovereign mercy to sinners. And that's why we're thankful. That's why we praise his name. God's mercy forever. And he says, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now God saved us by his mercy. God has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy, not by our power, but by his mercy, by his power. That's the way sinners say. Then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say so. Let us say, this is our confession, that the Lord saved us in spite of who we are and in spite of anything that we've done. The Lord saved us in pure mercy. Undeserved, unsought, unthought of mercy. And the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's mercy cannot be told with human tongue. It can't. In order to have mercy on his people, and mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. In order for God not to give his people what they deserve, God had to give everything his people deserve to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. In order for God to have mercy on you, God had to give his Son the wrath that your sin deserves. Now you let that sink in for a minute. In order for God to have mercy on you, God had to give his Son everything your sin deserves. We don't have language to describe the glory of that, do we? Oh, what mercy that is. But the psalmist says, let's say so. Even though we don't have words adequate, let's say so. Let's be sure to say, God saves his people by mercy. His mercy, not their merit. And God's going to have all of those people. Not one of them can be lost. Not one of them can perish. Not one drop of God's mercy is wasted. Verse 3, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. God gathers his people from all over the world. It doesn't matter how far our sin has separated us from our God. God will gather himself to his people. It doesn't matter how far we've wandered. God's hand's not shortened. It cannot save. We can't outrun God. It doesn't matter how far the lost sheep have wandered out in the wilderness. And they've wandered scattered in every direction. To all four points of the compass. Nevertheless, Christ the Good Shepherd will seek and will find all of his sheep. And he'll bring them all safely to his sheepfold. Now next, the psalmist gives us four examples of the Lord gathering his people. Number one is this. God gathers his people from the wilderness of this world. From the wilderness of this world's religion. Verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now this is the result of Adam's sin. Adam's sin has thrust us out of God's presence, hadn't it? Made us wander around in this world, this wilderness of this world. And Adam's sin's made us all dead in sin. And his sin, Adam's transgression, also did the same thing to all of God's creation. It made it all dead and barren. So no matter where you might go, seeking for some spiritual refuge, some spiritual dwelling place, you're not going to find one in this world. No matter how far you go through this world, through all the religions of this world, You're seeking spiritual food. I mean, that's what people are doing. When they go to all these religions, they're seeking something spiritual, something that will satisfy their soul and give them life. And I don't care how far you look, you're not going to find any of it, nothing to satisfy your soul in the religion of this world. Because this world has no spiritual home to offer. It has no spiritual food to offer. Everything in it's dead because of Adam's sin. I don't care which of man's religions you try. There's no life there. Every religion man has made up will leave you with nothing better than a house built on sand. Every religion man has devised will leave your soul starving, like these we read about here, hungry and thirsty, so that their soul faints in them. And the reason there's no life, the reason there's nothing there, is very simple. They don't know Christ. And since they don't know Christ, they can't preach Him. You can't tell about somebody you don't know. The salvation that they offer is not based upon Christ alone. And here's a real good clue to tell you something about false religion. Any gospel that's preached is another gospel. If it's an offer. If it's an offer to you, it's another gospel. It'll never satisfy. It'll never satisfy your God. No. So, all those who are in this, all those who are seeking some sort of refuge from God's wrath, seeking some sort of spiritual food for their soul, they're left with no shelter from God's wrath, and they're left to eat nothing but the husks of their own works. And a husk, I've never even wanted to eat one, but from the look of them, I don't think there's anything nutritious there. But that's all they've got. There's no life there. And what, isn't that a misery? I mean, what a misery. But that's the misery everybody who is in false religion is in, whether they know it or not. Oh, what misery. And that's where God's people are by nature. But thank God, He's going to gather His people out of that. He's not going to leave His people in that awful condition. God is going to lead them out of it. And many of you have experienced how God leads His people out of that false religion. For some unknown reason, unknown to you, you mysteriously find yourself miserable. You mysteriously find yourself seeking for something. You don't know what you're seeking. You're just seeking for something. You don't know what the truth is, but you've gotten pretty sure what you're hearing is not it. And you're seeking it. Oh, you don't know. You know what that is? That's God the Holy Spirit, quietly but powerfully gathering His people out of the wilderness of this world's religion. And first, He makes them so miserable that they cry to God for mercy. Verse 6. When they're hungry and thirsty, their soul faints in them. Then, and only then, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Now this is what you'll see repeated throughout this psalm, and actually you see it repeated throughout all of Scripture. Every time, a sinner, a needy sinner, cries to God for mercy, God gives them mercy. And it's not because they made the right decision and called on God. No, that's not why He had mercy on them. He saved them by His mercy. It's by His mercy. Now, yes, they're miserable. Yes, they called to God. Yes, they begged God for mercy. But you know what? It was God's mercy that made them miserable, wasn't it? It was God's mercy that made them call for mercy. And then God saved them in His mercy. They'd been wandering around lost. They didn't know where to go. They were just wandering around aimlessly. And they never would have found the way. They never would have found Christ the way. But God had mercy on them. They cried to God for mercy. He had mercy on them. So you know what He did? He put them in the right way. He put them in Christ. He put them in the way of salvation. He put them in the way of life, the way of righteousness, the way of peace. He put them in Christ. They've been wandering around looking for a home, looking for a shelter. And when God had mercy on them, He gave them a shelter. He put them in Christ. He put them in His kingdom. He delivered them from the power of darkness. He gathered them out of that, and he translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now God's going to gather his people out of that mess. Aren't you glad? You just think where we'd be if it weren't for God's gathering mercy. Oh my. We'd be wandering around in the worst of religion. And the only reason that we're not in that misery right this very second is God's mercy. Let the redeemed say so. Look at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, I do wish that all men would learn to praise the Lord for his goodness. But I especially wish that the Lord would teach me and you to praise the Lord for his goodness. God is good. Everything God does is good. Everything. Everything he does. Everything is good. God's always good to his people. Our Father, we talked about our Father correcting his children Sunday. He never does so unwisely. He never does so to harm his people. Always for good. If it's painful to us, God's good. Is that right? And if it comforts our heart, God's good. He's always good to his people. Now here's God's goodness. It's his mercy. Here's the reason we praise the Lord for his goodness. Verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now we had been hungry and thirsty. Our souls fainting in us. Wandering around, not knowing where we're going. But God in his mercy filled us. Not with husks. Not just something with no nutrition, just fill your belly but won't give you any life. No, he filled us with what? His goodness. Goodness. He filled us with his mercy. He filled us with Christ. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. If he's filled you with it, you will. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right, here's the second example. God gathers his people from the bondage of sin. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemn the counsel of the Most High. Now this describes the bondage to sin. This is the bondage we're all in. By nature, all of us are miserable inmates in the prison house of sin. And there we sit, in the darkness of our ignorance, the darkness of our unbelief, the darkness of our sin. We're shackled there by sin, so we cannot move. We're shackled to sin. If you don't believe you're shackled to sin, just try to quit. Can't do it. Can't do it. We're shackled to it. We sit in the shadow of death, dead and dying. Just like our father Adam, the day you eat thereof, dying thou shalt die. That's the way we're living in this world without Christ. Dying thou shalt die. We're in the shadow of death. Spiritually dead is waiting to die physically. And brother, it's our own fault. That's not Adam's fault. No, it's my fault. Says here, because they rebelled against the words of God, and they condemned the counsel of the Most High. We've rebelled against the Word of God. We've heard it and refused to believe it. Modern day, the popular thing is just to say that don't mean what that means. No, we're just going to throw this book out. We're going to rewrite one of our own. You know? That's rebelling against the Word of God, condemning the counsel of the Most High. God's counsel, his counsels of old that declared salvation for his people, we've condemned it. We've condemned God's counsel. And justly, we're living under God's judgment against our sin. Verse 12, therefore, because we rebelled against the words of God and condemned his counsel, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. I would imagine being in prison, being down, falling down. You're locked away. Can't see the light of day. And there's none to help. None to help. That's us by nature. That's what we deserve. I want you to look what happens when the Lord is the one to bring our hearts low. Now sometimes our hearts are brought low. because we have trouble in this life. We lose our job. We've got a sick spouse. We've got a loved one that dies. You know, our hearts are brought low. And that's just from circumstance. We're just sad about the circumstance. I want you to look what happens when the Lord brings our heart low. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. See, here it is again. The reason we cry for God's mercy is God made us to cry for mercy. He brought us so low, there was no hope. There's no one to help except him. So we cry to him for mercy. That's what the old timers call prevenient grace. Grace before grace. Grace before saving grace. God's grace that brought us to the point he would reveal himself to us in mercy and grace. It's grace. It's God's grace that brings us so low. It's God's grace that makes us to cry out for mercy. And every time a poor prisoner cries out for mercy, God saves them out of their distresses. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunders. Now here's how God delivers his people from the prison house of sin. He does it in justice. This isn't a prison break. God's people are not going to live the rest of their lives running in fear from the law, afraid that the law is going to catch up to them. Every time I see on TV somebody's broken out of prison and they've escaped and they got a big manhunt going on, and I just wonder, where do these people think they're going? I mean, where do they think they're going? I mean, what if you do get away from through the woods or whatever? The rest of your life, at every bump, at every knock on the door, at every sound outside, you're so afraid the law is going to catch up to you. God's people don't go from the prison house that way. They walk out the front door with justice saying, get out of here. Justice has been satisfied. God delivers his people and he sets them free by the Lord Jesus Christ taking our place under God's wrath, and by Christ fulfilling the sentence of death, so we go free in justice. Look over at Isaiah chapter 61. This is the passage of Scripture the Savior used in his very first public message. And he used it in his first public message. This is the start of his public ministry. He's telling us why is it he came to this earth. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's why Christ came. He came that he might be glorified in proclaiming liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Our Lord read that scripture that day. And in that day they stood up to read and they sat down to teach. He read that scripture and he sat down. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The deliverer has come. The deliverer from sin has come. He's going to deliver his people by taking their place. He came to keep the law for his people. For their mourning, he came to give them beauty. The beauty of his righteousness. The beauty of his obedience to the law. To make his people righteous in his obedience. He came to take the sin away of his people away from them. Take it into his own body upon the tree and to suffer and die. To shed his blood, to put the sin of his people away forever so that they are set free in justice. Now that is how sinners saved. That's the only way a guilty sinner can be saved, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. By God's grace, let this be our message. This is how God saves sinners. Let's preach it. Let's live it in thanksgiving, and let's confess it publicly. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is the way God saves sinners. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Christ is the one who came to set me free by taking my place. He took my place and he broke those gates of brass. Prison house gates are open. They're wide open. He cut the bars of iron in sunder. I walk out free. Free. Now how can I not thank him? How can I not praise him? How can I not confess him? He's delivered me from the bondage of sin. And I'm not afraid it's going to catch back up to me ever again. Right, here's the third example. God gathers his people from the affliction and the torment of sin. Verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Now the sickness here is described as a picture of the way sin afflicts our souls. You know, diseases afflict our bodies. Different diseases, they rack our bodies with pain and with suffering. Sin does the exact same thing to our souls. It just afflicts our souls. Now again, this is not Adam's fault. No, this is my fault. My fault. Your suffering, your affliction, that's your fault. It's not Adam's fault, it's my fault. We're fools because of our transgressions. We suffer this affliction because of our iniquities. And we go to religion to try to make it go away, try to make ourselves feel better, to try to end this suffering, this affliction. We try to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that may be what the world calls open sin. But mostly that's not what it is. The pleasures of sin for a season is in man's religion. It's seeking the pleasure that comes from our own works. It's seeking to soothe our guilty consciences by our own works. And that's the worst kind of sin. I warn you, that's the worst kind of sin. And we may seek pleasure in it for a while. For a time, we may even have pleasure in it. I'd say Saul of Tarsus would tell you he had pleasure in that for a season when he excelled above all those his own age. You know? I'd say he would tell you he had pleasure in that for a time, didn't he? For a time. Didn't last forever, did it? Because the Lord's not going to leave his people in that foolishness. He's going to make our souls to hate our sin and to hate our false religion. He's going to make it taste bad to us so we don't have an appetite for it anymore. Just like a person on their deathbed. When I hear someone's been very ill and they're down on what we think may be on their deathbed, and I hear they won't eat. I think it's probably near. The human body just has no appetite for food when that the end is near. That's what happens to God's people. You can't explain it, but you find yourself hating what you once had so much pleasure in. God's going to make us see there's no pleasure in that. He's going to make us see we're on the very brink of hell. And that afflicts us. All the affliction of it. And what makes the affliction of it worse is we say, I'm getting what I deserve. And then in our misery, we cry unto the Lord. Verse 19. Then, and only then, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. The Lord brings them to the place where they say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. They're not saying, Lord, I'll do my part and you do your part. Lord, you do, you know, well, I'll do what I can do and you do the rest. They're saying, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. You know, that time Peter was out there walking on the water. I read this article. This is not original to me. I'm not this smart. From Chris Cunningham. Peter was walking on the water and Peter started sinking. Chris said, Peter didn't say, now there's Lord, nothing going on today. You and me can't handle together. He said, Lord, save me. Help me. Oh, the Lord brings him. Lord, give me some comfort. Give me some hope for my soul. Look how the Lord responds to that miserable sinner crying for mercy. Verse 20. He sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Lord sends his word to that miserable sinner crying for mercy. He sends him a man who's preaching the word of God. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. He sends his word and heals them. He heals their affliction. See, sin is a disease that must be healed. Must be healed. Sin must be forgiven, but it must be more than forgiven. It must be healed. It must be cleansed. And the only healing for sin is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his blood, the sweet balm of Gilead. And it's the word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Since God sends his word to heal, the word of God must be all we need to preach. If God sends his word to heal, the word of God is all we need to preach to every sinner in every situation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Timothy preached the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. It'll meet the need of every one of God's sheep. It's the word that reproves. It's the word that corrects the hearts of God's people. It's not our sternness, is it? It's not our beating somebody up with the law that reproves and corrects somebody, is it? It's the word of God. That's all the sheep need. It's the word of God. It's the word that exhorts. It's the word that comforts and encourages the hearts of God's people. Then just preach the word, the unvarnished word of God. How thankful are we for God's word, that God has healed our sin-sick souls with his word. Verse 21, back in our text, Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, do you want to praise the Lord for his goodness? For his mercy to you. I'll tell you how to do it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say how God saved me by his mercy. Don't try to offer any more sacrifices for sin. Don't try to do anything to contribute to your salvation. Because now you know, once God sent his word and healed you, now you know Christ's sacrifice is all it takes to save you. Offer to God the sacrifice of your lips. Well, what's the sacrifice of our lips? We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't have to offer blood sacrifices. No more need for that. But what's the sacrifice of our lips? It's letting the redeemed say so. It's using our lips and thanking God, praising him for his mercy and for his grace. God delivers his people from the affliction of sin by being afflicted for them. And all their affliction, the prophet said, he was afflicted. He took all of their affliction so that there's nothing left but mercy for them. Now let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right, here's the fourth thing. God gathers his people and he draws them to him through the trials that he sends them. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Now God has saved his people from their sin, and he has gathered them to Christ. He's called them to Christ. And when he calls, they come to Christ. They come willingly. They come lovingly. And they submit themselves. They come about him. They submit. They submit to him. They submit to his righteousness. They're God's sheep. But here's the thing about sheep. Sheep tend to wander. They need to be watched over constantly. And they wander. They need to be gathered back to the Savior. God's children are much like our children. We need to be taught. We need to be constantly gathered back to Christ because we wander off. That's just the nature of sheep. That's why Peter said, "To whom coming?" Peter didn't say, "To whom you came." No, he said, "To whom coming?" See, we're constantly coming to Christ, aren't we? The believer does. We're constantly looking to Christ. We're constantly being gathered back to the Savior. And the way the Lord teaches His children, the way that He keeps them coming to Him and gathers them to make them come running to Him, is by teaching them how dependent they are upon Christ. And that teaching is done through trials, through hard, difficult trials. That's what these deep, stormy waters are describing here. I've just been out on the sea, out so far I couldn't see land three times. And all three times I thought, do I remember which way the land is? I mean, what, reckon you can get back to the land from here? You know, I don't know. Well, what happens if I hear about these? I heard Brother Henry talk about it, and sailors, you hear him talk about, and Henry talk about World War II, be out there in the ocean. He was in the Navy. He said, those storms would come up. He said, it looks like those waves are like mountains. And then they crash. You think they're going to go over top of his boat. They're going to crash down his boat and sink us. And then the big swell down looks like a valley down there, and that boat's just. I think. How do you survive that? I mean, I don't know. Somebody builds a ship that knows, I reckon. I don't know. But brother, I'm not no shipbuilder. Here we are, out here on the sea of life, sailing towards home. And big, huge storms come up. And they batter us. And they beat us. Now take some comfort in this storm. Notice who sent the storm. Satan didn't do it. God commanded the storm. He commanded the wind. God commanded the seas to rise up in those big waves. God sent the storm. God sent the trial for our good and for our learning. I'm glad I'm not the one who had built the ship. God built the ship. He is the ship. Christ is the ship. And He sent the storm. And it's out there in the storm where those waves are so high. And the valleys are so low. It's out there. There we see God's works. There we see His power and His wonders. Now these storms are powerful and they're frightening. I'm not, just because God sent them, I'm not diminishing how scary, how frightening they are. Powerful. No, they're powerful. They're frightening. They would sink us to the bottom of the ocean like a rock. If we had to depend on our boat building ability and our sailing ability, wouldn't we? We'd sink to the bottom in a minute. Oh, we try to keep everything afloat, don't we? Run around trying to keep everything afloat. Let's raise the mast. Let's lower the, you know, I don't know what I'm doing, but let's do something. And we stagger around like drunken men. Jan and I we've been on one cruise in our life, on this cruise, and there were waves. You know, you could see the waves. I didn't dare go on deck. I saw them from a window. And I don't know, they were 6-7 feet high maybe. I mean, you know. But buddy, they rocked that boat. I mean, it was a big ship. And they rocked that boat. We were trying to walk, I don't know what we're trying to do. But maybe we're staggering around. Everybody was staggering around, you know, in these hallways. That's us. We're staggering around like drunken men. Not having any idea what to do. Because everything's out of our control. And buddy, that's where God's got to bring us, to where everything is out of our control. We're at our wit's end. We've come to the end of our wisdom. Then, we see God. We see His power. We don't know why the storms come. We have no idea how to get out of it, but we know who sent it. We know who we should cry to. That's how the disciples felt. Remember, they're out there in the sea in the middle of the storm? I mean, these are experienced sailors. And they thought, we're going down. And the Lord lay sleeping in the bottom of the ship. And they go to Him. And they woke Him up. And they said, Master, don't you care? Oh, the Lord's patience with His people. Lord, don't you care? We perish. Verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, Like the disciples, I bet you they don't cry just right. But they cry. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. And he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. He maketh the storm a calm. Verse 30. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Now the Lord maketh the storm a calm. It's his storm. He can still look out at the waves and say, peace be still, and they'll be still. It's his storm. He raised it, he can calm it. But notice here why the people are glad. They're glad because they be quiet. I know they're thankful that the waves have died down, but they're glad because they be quiet. Their heart is quiet. God's people can be quiet when their faith is strengthened. We can be quiet when we see Christ. The storm may still be raging, but our heart's quiet if we see the Master. Oh, they're glad because they are quiet. And that's what God does for his people again and again and again. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How do we do that? How do we praise the Lord for his goodness and praise him for his wonderful works to the children of men? By letting the redeemed of the Lord say so. Verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in this assembly of the elders. Let's exalt him in the congregation of the people. Let's exalt him by preaching Christ. Let's exalt him by believing Christ, trusting him. That's praising him for his goodness to the children of men. All right. I hope God will bless that to your hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this, your word. How we thank you for this portion of your word that we looked at this evening. That despite all of the weakness and wandering, sin, affliction of your people, you will gather your people. That when we cry unto you in our affliction and our weakness, our broken heart, our helplessness, you hear and answer and save and are merciful to your people. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for your goodness, your wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, how we thank you. Praise your matchless name. Father, cause us to praise your name. By believing you. Not by acting a fool as the world calls a praise and worship service, but cause us to praise your matchless name by believing you. By letting the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is how God saved me. By his mercy, by his grace. And by his keeping mercy, his gathering grace, I'm going to keep looking to him. I'm going to keep depending upon him to bring me all the way to glory. Father, how we thank you. Bless your word to the hearts of your people, we pray. For it's in Christ's matchless name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, and after we sing a song, some of you men would set up our tables in the vestibule and the chairs here along the back for our birthday celebration Sunday. I would greatly appreciate it. All right, Mike, you come lead us in a song.
Let's stand and turn to 298. 298, and we'll do the chorus after the even verses 2 and 4. In shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children.
valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through his blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through his grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water,